It's a wonderful thing to be in the house of the Lord on this beautiful Sunday morning, and he has a word for us. It's his word, not mine. Don't shoot the messenger, please. Pastor Jim has been preaching a series, and I think we were at number six of turn. And this is kind of in line. I thought very briefly about calling this turn number seven, but I didn't. But it's in the same vein. Here at New Hope, one thing we can guarantee you is that you will hear the word of God without the spin, without our own opinions, and we'll give you what the Bible says. You will not leave here and say that you didn't hear. Amen? So the word today is, the subject that we're going to talk about today is called the Road to Revival. Road to Revival. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege you've given us to know you as Lord and Savior of our lives. And as we come this morning, we just invite your Holy Spirit in a special way to move in our midst, to prepare our hearts, to soften and break every heart of stone in this place, and give us hearts of flesh that we will be capable, Lord, of not only hearing and receiving your word, but also allowing it to germinate and grow and bring change in our lives. We just pray, Lord, that you will be with us in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was mentioning to, Randy this morning, that thank God today I get the privilege of bringing the word and the Seahawks are not playing at 10. Now, for those of you whose teams are playing at 10, just bear with us. You should catch part of the game at least. Revival is defined by Webster's as an act or instant of reviving, the state of being revived, a renewed attention to or interest in something, a new presentation or publication of something old, a period of renewed religious interest, or an often highly emotional evangelistic meeting or series of meetings. Yeah, we remember some of those. Pastor always talks about some. Revival is also, the same word is also defined by dictionary.com as restoration to life, consciousness, vigor, strength, etc. An awakening in a church or community of interest in and care for matters relating to personal religion, and also an evangelistic service or series of services for the purpose of effecting a religious awakening, to hold a revival, and then finally the act of reviving. So we got some idea of what context we're talking about when we talk about revival this morning. So in order to understand fully what revival is, it helps us to look at what the definition of the word revive is, since that word is used in many of the definitions of the word revival. Revive is defined by the Oxford Dictionary as restore to life or consciousness, resuscitate, bring around, bring back to consciousness, regain life, consciousness, or strength. Give new strength or energy to. Restore interest in or the popularity of, or to improve the position or condition of. Webster's defines revive as to return to consciousness or life, become active or flourishing again, to restore to consciousness or life, and I find this interesting, to restore from a depressed, inactive or unused state, to bring back, renew in the mind or memory. So now that we've set that baseline, we're going to talk about the road to revival. And interestingly, I found out that using the New King James Version of the scriptures, there's only one verse in the Bible that has the word translated as revival. And we find that in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 8. And it reads, "And now for a little while grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage." And those of you who are scholars of the Bible would know that in the context of this is when the nation was in exile. So to give us a measure of revival in our bondage. So although the word revival appears only this one time in this particular translation, it's actually zero in many of the other popular translations. The concept of revival, as we've seen in all these definitions, is seen all through the scriptures. Through the Old Testament, we see a cycle repeated over and over, especially during the time of the kings of Israel. Well, you have one king that's wicked and leads the people astray to worship pagan gods, and a general decay in the fabric of the nation. And then you see that there will come a king that would walk after God and would lead people back to worship and destroy the pagan gods. And especially Pastor Jamie even talked about Josiah is one of the most noted ones who restored worship to the nation. And it's not only the Old Testament. Even in the New Testament, we see references, even in the epistles, and all the way through to the book of Revelation, where John the Revelator talks about going back to our first love, and God is speaking and not being cold or lukewarm, but remaining fervent in our worship. So it's all through the concept. It's all through the Bible. And even after biblical days, in more modern times, we've seen different periods that the historians have classified or described as periods of revival, the Welsh revival, the one right here where we talk about the Azusa Street, and in Australia and all over the world. So there have been periods in our history where the move of God has occurred in people and in communities and in churches, where we've brought some things back to life, back to consciousness, and caused the work of God to continue to go forward and wake up from a state of slumber to a state where the church can be effective. Amen. But we're going to look at a passage of scripture this morning, and it's found in Genesis. Genesis, those of you that have been around for a while know that I like the Old Testament. And it's not just because I'm old. I believe, or we believe, that it's just as relevant, and everything that happens throughout the scriptures is the foundation, the shadow is in the Old Testament, and then the substance comes in the new, right? So Genesis chapter 5, and we will begin at verse 1. "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother.' And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way which I have gone. Verse 4. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. And we're going to look at this passage, this short passage of scripture, and we're going to see certain things that parallel what I'm calling the road to revival today. Number one, revival, a lot of times that we see in the scriptures, is often preceded by a period of gross wickedness, sin, moral decay, and blatant disregard for God and his commands. Anybody feel that we're living in such a time in our life and in our country today? Amen. Where evil has become good and good somehow is seen as evil. And it's no different in this chapter. If we had time to go back to read the preceding chapter, chapter number 34, we will see the background that led to this word from God and the things, the events that take place in this chapter 35. But to summarize it for you, Shechem was the son of the ruler of where they were living, and he went and raped Jacob's daughter. He had 12 sons, but he also had a daughter called Dinah, and she was raped. And so it caused a big problem. And they thought that they were trying to make peace. Well, they had an ulterior motive. But Shechem really said he wanted to marry her. And they said, okay, well, if the only way that will happen is if all the males agreed to be circumcised. And Shechem's group also thought that if they allow these people to assimilate with them, they would control them and take all their stuff. Well, they agreed to be circumcised, and while they were weak from the pain, Simeon and Levi, two of the sons, went and killed all the males, slaughtered them because they had defiled their sister. So it's against that backdrop, and then they plundered them and took all their stuff, that God spoke to Jacob, because they were really afraid at that time. So when there is moral decay and sin is rampant, and it seems God is far away, we know he exists, we know he loves us, but we come to a place in our lives where nothing seems to be going right, where God seems to have forgotten about us, where we pray and nothing seems to happen. And then we get weary and we even stop praying. And we get to a place where we begin to blame God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Where we begin to blame the very God that loves us and saves us and has brought us through stuff before. And that's when he shows up and he gives a command. Because guess what? No matter what we go through, he's never far from us. I was just telling somebody recently that every time there's a problem or a perceived problem with our relationship with God, the problem is never with God. Newsflash. Anytime we perceive there's an issue in our relationship with God, the problem is never with him. 100% of the time, the problem is with, look in the mirror, is with us. Is with us. But he's always there. Even when we tell him, leave us alone, let us wallow in our sin. Let us do what we want to do. Let us experiment and enjoy life. And maybe one of these days when I'm old and useless, then I might serve you, Lord. Some of us have that mentality. We may not utter the words, but he's always there, right by our side, with a still small voice trying to nudge us, guide us, and keep us in his fold. Amen. So normally there is always a time of emptiness, a time of wandering, a time of forgetting all the good God has done for us. Because he's a good God and he continues to bless us. But we allow the desires of our flesh to separate us from him. And his word says that he will not strive. Amen. He gives us a choice. And he wants us to choose to serve him. So revival is often preceded by that kind of a scenario. The second point is revival is often started or sparked by a word from God. And is usually through one of his servants. Verse 1 tells us, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. God spoke clearly. He gave a command. Too often nowadays when we hear the word of God, either through him speaking directly to us through his word, or for those of us who can hear the audible voice through an audible voice, we still don't move. We still want to question. We live in the age where everything has to be proven, where we have to be able to calculate, where when he says go, we got to ask him, how? Why? Can't I do it this way? But God, that is so impossible. But I'm here to tell you this morning that with him, nothing is impossible. He will never tell us to do something that is not within his power to do through us. So it may look impossible to us, but nothing is impossible with the God that we serve. So he gave the command, arise. You see, just that word, arise, is the first step towards reviving our condition. Because things don't happen just by themselves. We have to get in the mindset that if there is to be a difference in my life, I can't continue to walk the same way. I can't continue to do the same things. I can't continue to hang out in the same places. I got to get up and move from where I am to where God wants me to be. And it starts when we arise from wherever, whatever position we're in. If you're sitting down in this chair, you usually don't move anywhere till you stand up. Amen? Usually we don't move till you stand up. I mean, you can slide to the side. It doesn't get you very far. You end up falling further. So arise. He gave God gave Jacob the command. And verse 2 tells us, he said to his household, he gave the command to his household. Next point is that we must forsake all that is displeasing to God. That's the deal breaker for a lot of us. Verse 2 tells us, and Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Put them away. Most of us living in the world today don't have gods on the shelf. I hope not. Some people do. You go to some of these restaurants and you see stuff. But we have stuff that we worship that take the place of the God of the universe, that take the place of the God of the Bible. Because his word says, he says in the commandments, that you will have no other gods before me. And anything that takes the place that he should have and that he deserves becomes a god that we take before him. Amen? Whether that's our possessions, whether that's our job, whether that's our family, whether that's, and it does not necessarily bad things. But even a good thing becomes a bad thing when it takes the place that God deserves in our life. Amen? Put them away. Get rid of them. Get rid of anything that would cause me not to worship God. Not to follow him according to what he's prescribed in his word. Not to give him the place that he deserves in my life. You see, there can be no revival when I'm still holding on to those things that caused me to get into some of these states unconsciousness, lack of vigor, lack of life that we saw in the definitions. It's the same things that caused me to get into that state. So in order to get out of that state, it starts with making a decision to get rid of stuff. Get rid of stuff that hinders us from becoming who God wants us to be. Amen? So he told them, get rid of the foreign gods. Put them away. What else did he say? Purify yourselves. Purify yourselves. Now, during those days, they had ceremonies and customs that they did. Now, all we have to do is to avail ourselves of the finished work that Jesus has already done. He's already paid the price. We don't have to go kill animals and spill blood anymore. We just have to fall at the feet of the cross. In obedience and repent. And repent doesn't mean just mouthing some words. Repent means to have a change of heart and to make a turn. You see, we can't get rid of this word turn because it permeates our whole walk. purify ourselves, fall at the feet, and ask for mercy. And his word says that if we confess, he will forgive us. The scripture says, he who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, he became sin on our behalf that we might be declared righteous. So when we under the blood, when God sees us, he sees the covering of the blood and he just sees the righteousness of Jesus in you and me. Not because of who we are. Not that we're these good people. Not that we've done everything right. But that we've availed ourselves of the shed blood and finished work of his son. So get rid of those foreign gods. Purify yourself. And then what was the last thing? Change your garments. See, in order to go from where we are to where God wants us to be, some stuff's got to change. Change your garments. Change your habits. Change your hangouts. Maybe change some friends. That's hard. Well, it's not that hard. Most of our friends nowadays are on Facebook anyway. It's easy to change those. Amen. But we got to have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of our relationship to the God that we serve. Too often we want things to happen different, but we don't want to do anything different. Right? We don't want to do anything different. We don't want to change anything. We want God to change to fit us. I got a revelation for you this morning. His word says, he changes not. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, the same today, and he will be the same forever. So let's just give up trying to mold him into our concept of what he should be. As important as we think we are, he will not change to fit our desires. So guess what? We have to change something. If we truly desire to be the people, the person that he's called us to be, that he's paid a price on our behalf. Amen? Some things have to change. So he told him, put away the foreign gods, purify yourselves and change your garments. And only then, after you've done that, then verse 3 says, then let us arise and go up to Bethel. Okay. You see, there's no need coming to God or thinking that everything is okay when we still got these foreign gods, when we still haven't purified ourselves and we still wearing the same garments. Amen. So he said, after you've done that, then, that's what that word means, then let us arise and go up to Bethel. And Bethel, we know, is the house of God, the place of God. Then we will arise and come back to God. And I will make an altar there to God. Why? He answered me there in the day of my distress. And he has been with me in the way which I have gone. So the next point, we must go back to a place of obedience and fellowship with God. We must remember where we used to be You see, we may not be where we want to be, but thank God most of us are not where we used to be. We got to remember somewhere, somehow, God has touched each and every one of us in some way and revealed his power and his miracle working ability in some way, shape, or form in our lives. Somebody said, I saw something on social media this week that said, if you think your alarm clock woke you up this morning, go sit it by a dead body and see what the effect will be. Most likely, it will not have the same effect. He woke us up this morning. Amen? That's a miracle in my book. Because there's some people that went to bed last night, did not wake up this morning. So you see, God continues to bless us. He continues to reveal himself to us. And sometimes it takes a conscious decision through a word from him to nudge us back and to bring us back to the place that we realize, yes, God, you are real. I met you here before. You've met me in my distress. You were with me when the doctors gave up on me. And you healed me. You were with me when my marriage was falling apart, and you brought us back together. You were with me when nothing seemed to be going right, when I was in the depths of financial despair, and you made a way out of no way. But somehow I still found myself drifting away from you, because I went and put those garments on again, and I went and got those things again that tend to take my mind off you. And Lord, now I'm back. I'm coming back to that place where you met me and where I worshiped you freely and where you showed up in your power and your might. You see, God had shown himself to Jacob, so he knew exactly what he was talking. He was not talking something theoretical. He'd been touched. So that's our challenge this morning. Each and every one of us here has a testimony of something God has done in our lives. You see, if he doesn't do one more thing, he's already done enough. Amen? Because I was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, and now I can see. And I have a hope where there was no hope before. So he's already done enough. But he continues to do more just because he's a good God. Amen. He doesn't give up on us. So we got to go back to that place of obedience and fellowship with God. And what happens when we do that? Then we're able to remember the past blessings of God, which we may have forgotten in our state of rebellion and sin. Then we're able to remember, why am I here? What does the story say in Luke about the prodigal son? It said when he came to himself, there is no account of anybody preaching to him or anybody laying hands on him. Said when he came to himself, he said, why am I in this state? My father's servants have it better than me. You see, when we change our garments and purify ourselves and throw away those foreign gods, then we're able and capable of coming back to that place where we remember where God brought us from. Because as long as we're in the blindness of sin and the wilderness, then that's all we see. Then we got those scales over our eyes. And then we forget the goodness of our God. So then we were able to remember. And something else it says. Verse 4 says, so they gave him all the foreign gods and everything, and he hid them. And verse 5 tells us, as they journeyed, the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. You see, a lot of times we're afraid. We were afraid of what people will think. We were afraid of the world around us. And it's true that it's becoming more difficult in the world in which we live to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Right? I told you here, we tell you it straight. It is becoming more difficult. But it's still our God that's in control. Amen. He's able to protect us. And may God give us the strength by knowing him so intimately that we can say, like the three Hebrew boys, that King, we will not even discuss this matter. Because even if we know our God is able to save us, but even if he chooses not to, we'd rather die than obey you. Because we know the God that we serve. Oh, may some of us rise up today and heed the word of God. He wants people that are sold out on him. He wants people that are ready to walk in the way that he has for us. You see, he saved each and every one of us for a purpose. Each and every one of us has a purpose. And God will not do it because he called us and saved us to do that. Amen? But in our state of rebellion and sin, we lose track of where he's brought us from. And then he is able to protect us. He's able to see us through the difficulties. He's able to see us through the trials. He's able to see us through the troubles that will inevitably come when we take a stand for him. Jesus predicted it, right? And we see it. It happened to the apostles. And his word has not changed. I had a pastor that I used to say, God has never changed his address. He's still the same. Would the worship team please come up? All the definitions of revival assume that there was already life. There was already consciousness. There was already vitality. There was already strength. And revive, to revive means to bring it back. Amen? It doesn't work in the absence of first being there. It doesn't work that way. God is calling us this morning. There's some things that he's put in us that we've allowed to grow dormant, that we've allowed to die, that we've allowed to atrophy like the muscles that we don't use. He wants to wake something up within us this morning. He wants to stir something within one of us or more of us. And he's been telling us this. He's been trying to whisper in our ears. But you see, God doesn't shout. He will not be the loudest noise. We got to cut out the loud noise in order to hear his voice. And that's why it's more difficult to hear him in this world in which we live today. There's a lot of noise around. Unfortunately, the noise is more popular and more pleasing to our ears. So we tune God out and listen to the noise. He's speaking to somebody this morning. Rise up. Purify yourself. put away those foreign gods and change your garments and then go to the house of the Lord where he's just waiting to bless us. Thank you. We serve a very, very good God. And we thank him for his word this morning. But the more important thing is what we do after he's given us the word. The scripture we read said he gave the word to Jacob, and Jacob passed the word, and they got up and did what God had commanded. Are we prepared this morning to put away some stuff that's hindering our relationship with our Lord? Are we ready this morning to fall at the feet of the cross and be washed by his precious blood? Are we ready this morning to change some stuff in our lives so that we get from where we are to where God wants us to be? So that we get back to the place where we were on fire for him. Where there was not enough minutes in the day to tell people about Jesus Christ. Are we ready this morning? That's the question that he's asking us. And I'm going to pray that we will be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you're the God of the second chance and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and in infinite chances. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will stir something within us this morning. May your Holy Spirit rise up and speak and nudge us and guide us and tell us those things. Put his finger on them. We know them. We know exactly what they are that are keeping us from being effective for you, Lord. Oh, revive something within us this morning. Something that was alive but now is dead. Something that was on fire but now has been quenched. Oh, stir it up in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Every device and trick of the enemy, Lord, to steal this word from us, we destroy this morning in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, that we will put away the foreign gods, that we will purify ourselves before you, and that we will have a change of garments and come back to the place we first met you, where you took us from death to life, where you took us from darkness to light, where you took us from blindness to sight. Oh, Holy Spirit, move in the lives of your people this morning. And let us leave this place with a renewed desire, Lord, to be who you want us to be and not who we think you should change to fall in line with our agenda. Help us this morning, Lord. May we be a people ready to stand up for you and do your work in furthering your kingdom here on earth. Dismiss us now with your blessing. May your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us till we meet again. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.